Okay, our scripture passage today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open it to the last chapter of John's Gospel. We celebrated Easter a couple of Sundays ago, and in the 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb and when he ascended into heaven while his disciples stood and watched, during that span of time, the Bible records several very important questions that were asked. Some of these questions were asked by people. Some of the questions were asked by Jesus speaking to people. And a couple of the questions were asked by angels, even. Angels were a part of the scenario and the story surrounding the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And the question we looked at last Sunday, do you believe? That question was not specifically stated, not directly spoken, but it was implied in Jesus' conversation with Thomas. Because Thomas had insisted, I'm not going to believe he's alive unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, unless I see where the spear pierced his side, because I saw all that while he hung on the cross. I know the image that is in my mind. So unless I see what you all have said you saw, I'm not going to believe it until I see it for myself. And so then, a week later, Jesus appeared to all the disciples. And in that conversation with Thomas, it's like he was saying, okay, Thomas, now you believe? Do you believe? And blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So in the weeks this year, this time, between Easter and Pentecost, we're going to take a look at some of these resurrection questions from the Word of God. Because the questions and the way we answer matter. These things matter in our walk with Christ today. So from our scripture passage that we're looking at in John chapter 21, we see a question that Jesus asked Peter. In fact, he asked the same question three times in a row in one conversation. He said, Peter, do you love me? Before we read the passage of Scripture, I want you to understand this. When you love someone, what matters to them will matter to you. Okay? Let's read the Scripture. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. We see in this passage of Scripture, these few verses that we just read, that one thing that really matters to Jesus his people. Now, Jesus said to Peter three times, "Feed my sheep," but we all know that Jesus' concern at this point was not for those fuzzy little animals that give us wool, right? He was not telling Peter to leave the life of a fisherman and become a shepherd herding sheep in the pasture. Jesus was not concerned about animals. He was concerned about people. And when he said over and over and over, "Feed my sheep," he was urging Peter to embrace what matters to Jesus. When you love somebody, what matters to them will matter to you. And Jesus was saying in no uncertain terms, it is the people who matter to me. Peter, focus on the people. I didn't want to take the time to read through the first 14 verses of this chapter. It's a familiar story to some of you, how at some point after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples while they were fishing. It's interesting the way all of this unfolds, because Peter basically says, "Well, I'm going fishing," and some of the disciples say, "Well, I'm going with you." And see, this is the way Jesus found them at the first, wasn't it? When he first called them to be his disciples, he went to them on the Sea of Galilee. They weren't catching any fish. And he said, "Cast your net on the other side." And they cast their net on the other side of the boat. And what happened? Their net was so full of fish that it started to break. And so here, 3 years later, they're fishing again. Jesus appears again. They're not catching any fish all night long. And he calls out to them and says, "Try the other side of the boat." Now, the Scripture says, without reading all these verses, the Scripture says they saw somebody on the shore there. Their boat was about 100 yards from the shore. And they saw somebody there, but they didn't realize it was Jesus. But do you think? You know, I have a lot of curiosity as I read Scripture. And I just imagine, you know, when Jesus called out to them, "Cast your net on the other side," do you think Peter and John exchanged a glance like, is this deja vu? We've heard this somewhere before. Do you think the hair stood up on the back of their neck when they heard the words, "Cast your net on the other side"? We're not told all those details. What we are told is that they did what Jesus said, and when they cast their net on the other side, once again, it became so full of fish that they couldn't even haul it into the boat, couldn't get it over the rail of the side of the boat and inside. But when it happened, as it was unfolding, they declared to each other, "It is the Lord. It's the Lord. He's here again." And Peter couldn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He had stripped down to his underclothes, is the impression we get, I guess for freedom of movement, or maybe it was hot that night, I don't know, just working hard. And the Bible tells us that he put on his outer cloak again. He jumped in the water to swim to shore. And the other disciples came behind, dragging the net through the water because they couldn't get it into the boat. When they got to the shore, Jesus was cooking them breakfast. Said he had a fire there and some fish and some bread. And he invited them to come and bring some of the fish that they had caught. I talked about this Wednesday night, and I'm not going to go through all that again, but it's interesting to me. I said Wednesday night, I meant Tuesday night at our prayer meeting. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't need the fish they had just caught. He already had breakfast cooking. This is the man who took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people, and yet he invited them to get in on what he was doing. Isn't that a wonderful thing, that the God of all creation, who can do anything he wants to do without us, still it is his nature, it is his way to invite us to get in on what he's doing. That's a glorious thing. It should never be a burden when God calls you to do something for him. It's a privilege when he invites you to get in on that. And so they enjoyed the breakfast there on the seashore, visiting with Jesus. And then, after this breakfast at the beach, Jesus and Peter go for a walk. Now, we don't get that detail at the beginning of the passage. In fact, it's not until verse 20 that we're told that Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know that's the way John referred to himself. Peter turned and saw John was following them. So they were moving, and John was following. They're not still sitting around the campfire there at the beach. And so as they are walking, they are talking, and Jesus asked this momentous question of Peter. I just want to say, kind of as an aside, but it's important to me, don't be misled by the section heading. If you use an NIV Bible like I do, you probably have the section heading, Jesus reinstates Peter. Don't be misled by that. This conversation was not just for Peter. Yes, there is some reinstating taking place here. I don't disagree with that, but it seems to make the significance of this passage much smaller than it really is for us, when all we think that we're reading about is that Jesus reinstates Peter. And you understand these headings, that's not part of the scripture that was inspired by God. This is what editors have added in to help our understanding. So I'm not saying don't believe the scripture. That's not scripture there. That's just a helpful thing. All right. The conversation wasn't just for Peter any more than the Great Commission was just for the 12 disciples, right? What Jesus was saying to Peter applies to all of his followers. So they're walking along the shore of Galilee, and Jesus turns to ask Peter a question. Now, before we focus on the question, I'm going to remind you of something. It's been a while since I've told you this. Some of you have heard it before. I think it was Henry Blackaby that I heard say it the first time. He said, when God asks a question, pay attention. Because God's not looking for information. He already knows the answer. When God asks you a question, pay attention, because He's about to teach you something. And so anytime in the Scripture when the voice of God speaks and there's a question on His voice, a question on His lips, you need to sit up and take notice, because something really important is about to be spoken in reply. And you don't want to miss what it is. Peter, do you love me? Peter quickly answered yes, and they had this exchange, as you know, a total of three times. Now, there is a connection here to Peter's three denials after he had said, I will die for you. And Jesus said, no, you're not going to die for me, Peter, not now, not tonight, because before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. And that's given to us in painful detail in the Gospels. So there's a connection here between the three denials and the three questions, do you love me? And yes, there is a variation in the Greek word of love. If you've heard this passage preached or taught before, you know that Peter answered with a different word for love than what Jesus asked. And the third time, Jesus changed the word that he used in the Greek. All that's not obvious in the English translation, but it is obvious in the Greek. All of that's there, but listen, look up here. All of that's there, and it's an important part of the passage, but that's not what God has given me to tell you today. So I'm not going there. I'm not going to rehash all of that many of you have heard before. I'm saying that to say, don't tune me out because you've heard this passage 1,000 times. I've got something for you that I think God wants us all to hear. When you love someone, what matters to them matters to you. This is true of earthly relationships, and it's also true of spiritual relationships, of the way we relate to God. Now, we know that love is a feeling. Yes, love is something that we feel in our emotions. But that feeling, as we learn in Scripture, that feeling is expressed with words. And more importantly, it is expressed with actions. In other words, the emotional feeling that we may have that we call love is really hollow if that feeling is not substantiated with words and especially actions that support what we say we feel. Are you with me? So if you've ever been told by someone, "I love you," and you've had the thought in the back of your mind, "Do you really? Because I'm not able to tell." Then perhaps you can start to get your mind in the context of this conversation between Jesus and Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." The words are important. They needed to be spoken from Peter that day. But Jesus was looking for more than just words, because he followed up on Peter's answer with, "Okay, you love me? Feed my sheep." And they went through this three times. Jesus deliberately emphasizing, building on something in Peter's mind, in Peter's spirit, about where he needed to be in the way that he felt toward Jesus and what his life needs to look like. Even though Jesus died on the cross and Jesus saw it all the brutal horror of it all as Jesus hung there, and everything has changed compared to what it was just a few weeks earlier when these men were following Jesus around the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea. Everything was different now, but the one thing that had not changed in spite of the cross was the compassion and the concern of our Lord for people. And so he was saying to Peter, "Peter, you love me? You love me? Then feed my sheep." Donald Stamps says the most important question Peter ever faced was, "Do you love me?" And I submit to you today that that is the most important question you will ever face in your life. Do you love Jesus? I submit to you that as important as the question I posed to you last Sunday is, "Do you believe?" that the question I pose to you today is even more important than that. Even more important than "Do you believe?" is the question, "Do you love me?" Because you see, people will believe because they want to escape hell. People will believe just because they want to go to heaven. And there may not be any strong love for Jesus in their heart that's driving their belief. They just read what the Bible says. They know they're a sinner. They know they don't want to die and go to hell. So they believe in Jesus because when this life is over, and we all know that it's going to come to an end for every one of us at some point or other, sometime this life will end. And when it does, it matters which direction you go to spend eternity. And some people will believe simply because they want to go up and not go down. They're afraid to go down. Well, that's a good reason to believe. I'm not knocking that. But what I am saying to you today is, in the economy of Jesus and the way he presented it to Peter and to the other disciples and the way he made sure that it was inspired in his word and carried on for us, this was not just for Peter. It was not just about him being reinstated into the discipleship of Jesus Christ. It was something he wanted all of us to consider today. Do you love me? God, I need an answer to this prayer. God, I need a blessing in my life. I believe you. My faith is strong. That's wonderful. That's awesome. Glory to God. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If the answer doesn't come when you needed it to come, if when the answer does come, it doesn't look like what you hoped it would look? Do you love me? If your blessing meets the need of your life in the way that God knows, not the way you thought you needed, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Yes, you do? Then his response is, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, take care of my sheep, invest in people. By the way, in verse 16, Jesus even changed the word of feed my sheep. In the NIV, it changes the wording to take care. But in the Greek, that term, that word is literally shepherd my sheep, take care of them. Because that's what really matters to Jesus. It's why he came. It's why he left the perfection and the glory of heaven, took upon himself the form of a man. It's why he came to this earth, lived out his life, died on a cross. It's because people are important to him. And now, before he ascends into heaven, he's trying to emphasize that to Peter, to the other disciples, and to us. What does that look like? What does that look like? We feel that love toward Jesus. We are willing to express it toward him with our words of worship and praise and all those things that are important. But what do the actions look like? Well, Jesus described it in a couple of ways, a couple of places. Really, he's saying the same thing in two different places. One of the ways he described it, John records in chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 and 13, in that conversation where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that phrase, lays down his life, Jesus repeated that three times. Three times in just a matter of a few verses. Not an exact quote of verse 11, but that phrase, lays down his life, appears three times in a matter of a few verses. You know, we repeat things for emphasis, right? Repetition for emphasis. So when Jesus is saying something three times in one conversation, our radar needs to perk up and say, okay, God, I'm listening. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And now he's calling Peter and he's calling us to shepherd the sheep. Now for Jesus, it's obvious what that meant. For him, he was talking about going to the cross. But it's similar to the terminology that he used when he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Deny himself. No longer living for me. Now I'm living for Jesus. And living for Jesus looks like no longer living for me, but living for others, investing in the lives of other people. And the other way Jesus described this is in our original scripture passage for this morning from chapter 21. After the third time, when Peter said, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you, Jesus replied with this. He said, feed my sheep, I tell you the truth. You were younger, dressed yourself, you went where you wanted to go. But things are going to be different because when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands. To me, that word picture implies that he's bound, his hands are bound and being led perhaps in shackles. You're going to stretch out your hand. Somebody else is going to dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. Peter, you're not calling the shots anymore. You love me? You love me, Peter? Then your life is mine. You're not calling the shots anymore. Not about the way you live. Not about the way you die. But whether you live or whether you die, it's all for the glory of God. Isn't that some fascinating wording Jesus used there? He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would die? No, the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Most of us don't want to think about the way we're going to die or when we're going to die. But you know, perhaps we should. We spend a lot of time and energy thinking about the way we want to live, what kind of dreams, what kind of goals, what kind of passions we have. But have you ever thought about, I want to die in such a way that God is glorified in my last breaths? Have you ever thought about that? That the way you die might be as important as the way you live, so that God would be glorified in every moment, every second, every aspect of this life on the earth. Because how whatever it looks like, whatever your specific circumstances may be, however your days unfold, it is clear that everything about your life has been devoted to Him, and what matters to Him, you've been investing in people. It's all to the glory of God. Is this a bad thing that we have to give up our lives to be faithful to Jesus? No, that's not a bad thing. Listen, that's the devil who wants to convince you that it's a bad thing that you don't get to call the shots about your own life. That's not bad. That's awesome. Because when you lose your life for Him, that's when your life is saved. That's when it is salvaged for something meaningful. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. Listen, this is a call to a greater way of living. And it's not just for missionaries, it's not just for preachers, it's for everybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He's giving us an opportunity to be elevated to a higher plane of a higher way of walking with Him. In the process of all this, our spiritual desires and devotion have to contend with our human nature. And as I have grown and as I've seen more of life, had more life experience in my half a century that I've been here, I've become pretty much convinced that perhaps the most damaging aspect of our human nature is the tendency to live selfishly. There's something deep within every one of us that drives us to live for self, to satisfy self, to do things that promote self. Psychologists encourage that. You need to have a good self-image. You need to be confident in yourself. I get all that. I studied psychology when I was in college. I know where that way of thinking is coming from. But what I'm saying to you is, if your confidence comes from Jesus, your self-confidence is going to take care of itself. You don't need to build that up. He will build you up. He will give you what you need. If you've given all that you've got to Him and surrendered it all to Him, those things are not going to be something that tears you down, that undermines your life. Living selfishly and living for Jesus Those are two mutually exclusive concepts. They cannot be in the same life. I don't have a slide for that, do I, Jody? I should have put that on a slide. Listen, let me say that again. Living selfishly and living for Jesus, that's two mutually exclusive concepts. And so if there is any measure of self-centeredness in your life, you need to root it out with a vengeance, because it works against everything that your spirit desires to glorify Jesus in your life. Unfortunately, a self-centered person is usually the last one to know they're selfish. I know everybody in the room sitting here thinking, I'm glad I don't have that problem. In fact, you may even be thinking, well, I wish so-and-so could hear what the preacher's saying this morning. They really need what he's got to say. Ah, they're so selfish. A self-centered person is usually the last one to know that's what they are. And so, I've prayed for you today. I prayed for you before I got here. Prayed for you yesterday. That if there's any hint of that in your life, the Holy Spirit would reveal it to you. Help you see your real self. And be willing to turn away from that and turn to Him completely. And I would suggest that you ask the Holy Spirit to show you, God, whatever there may be in me that's selfish, help me to see it, because I want to get rid of anything that's going to compete, anything that's going to undermine my desire to live, to die for the glory of God. Very quickly, as I wrap this up, there's one more resurrection question in this passage. We haven't read it yet. But it's on the lips of Peter. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. So as Peter and Jesus were walking down the shore, there was John behind them. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? So this whole conversation, Jesus is, he's really bearing down on Peter pretty hard, isn't he? I mean, it doesn't really jump out at you on the page just how much Peter's under the microscope, under the conviction of Jesus in his conversation, but it's pretty tough on him. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Okay, Peter, you love me? All right, feed my sheep. And as you get older, you're going to see more and more how your life is not your own. People are going to be making decisions for you that you wish you could make for yourself. But this is the way that you are going to glorify God, by life and by death. So Peter's feeling all this weight, and he's wanting to deflect some of it. And he says, well, what about this dude? You know, he's been right in there with us too, Peter, James, and John. What about John? And what did Jesus say? He said, what I say to my students sometime when they ask me questions about me personally. Jesus said, Peter, Nunya. Nunya. That's Greek for none of your business. If I want John to live until I come again, what is that to you? That's not your concern. There's a great tendency, even in a Christian spirit, to deflect the conviction of God against our lives. When He's wanting to do something major in us, to be thinking about, what about so-and-so? I hope they are listening, or I wish they were here. Maybe I'll send them the link to this sermon later this week. That is not what Jesus meant when he told Peter, feed my sheep. He didn't mean for Peter to immediately be so concerned about John that he neglected what Jesus wanted to do in him in that moment. Our concern for others is important. It's admirable. But right now, I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to help you answer the question honestly. Do you love me? Do you love me? When you love someone, what matters to them matters to you. The thing that matters to Jesus is people. Bow your heads and close your eyes.